Praise God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. No one has yet ever been forgiven of their sin, washed, changed, transformed without a cleansing in the blood. There is no forgiveness without the blood. There are no changed lives without the blood. There's no freedom from guilt without the blood. There is no release from condemnation apart from the blood. Only by the blood of Jesus. This is a bloody religion.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, this is a bloody religion.
Yeah.
Please turn with me this morning to John chapter 4. We dealt with last week regeneration, the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of a changed life. We said last week that the whole New Testament is absolutely filled with the stories of dead men who were made living men, women who were once dead in their sins. They were once blind to God. They had no power. They were bound by sin, but God set them free and made them living men. This whole book is filled with the stories of men and women, old and young, rich and poor, and intelligent and not so intelligent. And all of these, it is filled with the stories how they experienced this instantaneous experience of being born again, changed and transformed. I want to tell you, the born again experience is instantaneous. It's not gradual. You don't work your way into it. You don't grow into it. It happens in a split second. The process how you get there may be a long journey.
Yeah.
It is a gradual process of Him convicting you, working on you, revealing your sin to bring you to that time. But when salvation happens, it happens instantly. Please turn with me to John chapter 4. My message this morning is the thirsty woman of Samaria, or the thirsty Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, reading from verse 4. And he must, speaking about Christ, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat, or to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is who saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would say, or you would ask of him, and he would have given thee living waters. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Speaking about the well. He said, if you drink this water, you will get thirsty again. Give it an hour, you'll be back here. But verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst.
Amen.
But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're a God who sees those who are thirsty, who are panting after the water brooks. My God, you see those who are deeply longing for more. Lord God, you see the heart of sinners. Lord God, who are not satisfied. They sin and they sin and they sin. Lord God, yet it doesn't satisfy their heart. Their heart is empty. Their life is empty. They're longing, they're desiring, and they can never meet that need. Thank God God this morning that we know a Christ who satisfies the heart. He can satisfy the deep longing and the deep spiritual thirst of the heart. My God, we won't need to go wandering looking after conventions, meetings, churches, religion, experiences. My God, when we find Christ, we have found eternal life. Lord God, I thank you for a fount this morning that satisfies the sin hung, the heart that is sinful, but is hungry and thirsty for you. My God, bless us this morning in Jesus' name. This first person that I want to take in these weeks about someone who was once dead in their sin, absolutely powerless, absolutely helpless, and yet we find they had an experience with Jesus where they are made alive. They're once dead, now they're alive. The first person I'm going to draw your attention to, the first person who's going to stand up and who's going to step up to the bar is the woman of Samaria, a desperately thirsty woman, a woman who went after everything, a woman who had everything as far as this world went, but a woman who is still desperately thirsty. She was empty. She desired and she did not have. I want to contrast this little lady of John chapter 4 with another man in chapter 3 of John. In chapter 3 of John, we read of a very religious man, a Pharisee, who was a ruler of the Jews, coming to Jesus by night. Now I want you to notice something. He was a Pharisee. He kept all the laws. He knew the word of God. He had a good reputation. He had an outwardly clean life. And he comes to Jesus by night. He recognizes that Jesus Christ is a teacher sent from God. He realizes that what Jesus is doing is genuine miracles. When he looks at the life of Jesus, he sees real miracles. He sees changed lives. When he looks about the gatherings, he sees men and women who have radically been changed. And he says, surely this teacher must be from God. You don't get lives changed unless God is in the midst. Only God can change lives. Anybody can be religious, anybody can go to church, anybody can say a little prayer, but it's only God who can change lives. Now this religious man comes to Jesus by night. Now he must be desperately after God, isn't he? You see, he's got a pride issue, he doesn't want anyone to see him. He walks down the street, makes sure no one sees. He turns into the door where Jesus is, good master, I know you must be from God. I know that the miracles you're doing, this must be God in your life. I know that you have the real message and that what you're teaching is truth. But his problem is pride. Do you know that Jesus begins to preach them, you must be born again. This is a man who was a ruler in the community. This is a man who knew the Bible inside out, back to front, every verse and every command. He knew it all. Jesus says to him, man, you must be born again. John chapter 3. You must be born again. You need a radical, instantaneous change. None that you have is sufficient. Do you know what he said? He says, what are you talking about? And Jesus says to them, you mean you know the law? You know all the Old Testament books and you don't know you need to be born again. You don't know there's an experience of being radically changed instantly. You don't know this yet. You're a ruler and you're a man of the Bible and you have a Bible and you've gone to the synagogue all your life from a young boy and you don't know you need to be born again. He said, man, you're dead. You're dead in your sins. But I want to contrast that. This man came to Jesus, didn't he? Look at him. He is coming looking for Jesus. And he's doing it under the darkness of night. But I want to tell you about a little lady who didn't come looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for her. And it wasn't under the darkness of night. It was in the brightness of the noonday sun. It was out in the open. You see, there's a contrast always in the Bible. Look what it says here in John chapter 4 and verse 4 concerning Jesus Christ. It says, and he, that is Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Now this is a region in the Middle East next to Galilee and next to Judea. This was right next to the region where Jesus Christ was born and came from. This land of Samaria was in utter opposition to the Jews. This land of Samaria, any real Jew, I mean a real Jew, one who really loved the Word of God, one who was really born of the right family and of the right father and the right mother, a Jew who had grown up circumcised in body at 8 days old, he had it all. Do you know what? A real Jew would never go through Samaria. Do you know what they used to do in the old days? And the shortcut, the shortest route from A to B was always to go through Samaria. Do you know what they done? They got on their court, their horse, and they began to walk. They took a big detour round Samaria. Every true Jew, you know what? They would rather add 20 miles on their journey than walk through Samaria. You see, they didn't want to be polluted. They didn't want to become unclean. They didn't want to mix with riffraff. They didn't want to be identified with sinners. They didn't want to be affected by compromise of the law of God. So they said, rather than even walking through their towns and their villages and having to meet them face to face, I'm going to take a 20 mile detour. That was normal for a Jew, but Jesus didn't do it.
Yeah, amen.
Jesus didn't do it. Look at this verse again, verse 4. And it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Do you know what this word must needs in the Greek means? It's the word dei, or D-E-I, dei. It means an absolute bind in necessity. It means I absolutely have to. I'm left with no other choice. I must go through Samaria. And it was normal for Jews to go around it, to avoid it, to sidestep it. But here is Christ. There was something within him that was going, it is absolutely necessary. And the word for must needs there, it actually comes from a root meaning to bind or tie. What it actually means is that Christ was bound or he was tied. He was like a man who had his hands and his feet tied and he was being carried as a prisoner to Samaria. But this wasn't him being captured. It was God had put this in Christ's heart. He said, you must go to Samaria. You know why? There's a little lady there. You have a divine appointment to meet a desperately thirsty lady. Do you realize that God sees the thirst of a heart? Do you realize God in heaven is looking down on Limerick this morning and he looks across the city and he sees a little child lying in bed, or he sees a mother at home, or he sees a man at work, and he sees that deep, thirsty longing of saying, I am utterly dissatisfied. I have everything, but I have nothing. What is going to satisfy this heart of mine? You see, Christ was under a spiritual obligation. He was feeling compelled. I must go to Samaria. You see, Christ knew there was going to be a little lady. He knew there was a divine appointment. There was a little lady who wasn't looking for him, but he's looking for her. Remember the good shepherd. It's not the sheep come looking for the shepherd. The shepherd goes looking for the sheep. You can't even come unto God unless the Spirit of God draw you. Do you realize that? Do you know the Jews in Jerusalem got offended when Jesus said that in John chapter 6? He said, you can't even come to me unless the Father draw you. Do you know what it says next? It says, the multitudes all went away. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying, rubbish. We can come when we want. We can go when we want. We can get saved when we want. We can repent when we want. We can decide, I'll repent next week. I'll repent in 10 years. Well, I'm too young now. Or maybe later. Or I'll have a little bit more sin. You'll be too late. You've got to come when he draws you, when he deals with your heart, when he's beginning to draw you. Respond to him then, because there's power to save you. You see, Jesus is seeking for this woman, but she doesn't know it. She's not aware of him. She doesn't know she needs him. She's not even thinking of him. She doesn't know about him. But she does know that she's desperately thirsty. It says in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Notice that Christ come in to this area. near a local town or near a village, and here is a well. It's got a reputation. This is Jacob's well. For 1,000 years they've handed down the testimony. Jacob dug this well. Everybody in the community knew this is Jacob's well. They almost thought it was sacred. You know, there's some people that walk into church and they get goosebumps. They get feelings and think, this is special. Better be quiet. Not here, I hope.
Yes.
And they become very sanctimonious, and then they walk out the door and they're vile sinners. That is dead religion. And that's what this woman had. You know, you approach the well of Jacob, all of a sudden the swearing stops. All of a sudden you become very discreet. This is a holy place. No, it's not. You see, this is all this little lady had. It's all she knew. This well of Jacob is what God left us. It's a religious place, and I come here to get my water. Notice what it says in verse 6. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Who got to the well first? Jesus.
Yeah.
Who is waiting at the well for the little lady? Jesus.
Yeah.
Look what it says about him. It says, being wearied in his journey, he sat on the well. Do you know Jesus got tired?
Yeah.
Do you know Jesus cried? Do you know Jesus wept over his best friend who died? Even though he knew he was going to raise him up. Jesus was human, but he was absolutely divine. He was eternally divine. He created all things, and yet he was absolutely human. Look at him here. He, as a man, he sits on the well. That little lady isn't going to get to this well. She's come here every single day. Month in, month out, year in, year out, she has come to this well almost religiously out of necessity for her natural thirst. Do you know what? She's not getting to it today. I'm setting myself on the well to get to the water. She has to go through me. Christ is sitting there and he's waiting on her. Where's the 12 disciples? They've gone for a McDonald's. They're not there. It says they were all hungry and they go off to the city to buy food. Not one of them stayed with Christ. Saints, not one of them was there with Christ. In Christ, he is compelled. He says, I must go through Samaria. I'm sitting on this well till that little lady comes, and I'm going to wait on her, and I'm looking for her, and I'm seeking for her, and I see her thirst, and I want to satisfy her thirst. I have everything she needs, and she doesn't realize it. Where's the disciples? Where's those men of God, those preachers in training, those miracle workers? They're away feeding themselves. They're hungry. Do you know what it says here? It says that Christ, being wearied in his journey, sat down the well. Do you know he was tired? Christ got tired. The word here actually means to be fatigued. It means to be utterly tired from hard work. Do you realize Christ was exhausted? Do you realize Christ was tired? He was so tired he couldn't stand. He had to sit down. You ever like that? You go, I need to sit down. I can't stand another moment. I just get me a seat. I need to sit down. Christ was like that. But he's on a mission. He said, I don't care about food. I don't care about resting. I don't care that it's the hottest time of the day. It says actually that it was the sixth hour, which is 12 noon. In Israel, 12 noon was actually mealtime. It was the main meal of the day. You went and had your meal at 12 noon. It is the hottest point. The sun is at its highest point. The sun is scorching down on your head. Where's Christ? He's out in the open, sitting on a well, saying, I'm waiting. I'm not going to go wait. I'm not going to get a rest. I'm not having my siesta time. I must needs be at this well. There's a little lady and I want to satisfy her thirst. Do you realize what our Christ is like, saints of God? Do you realize Christ comes seeking for you? You think he doesn't see? Oh, he sees all right. And he says, I come to you. I want to meet your need even when you don't realize it. I want to do more in your life. I want to do miracles in your life. And you don't even realize it. You come to the well. Well, I need to get my water. And all the time he says, I'm here to meet you. All you're interested in is to satisfy your natural thirst. I'll satisfy your spiritual thirst.
Yeah.
You're thinking about the things of life, and I've got to do this and I've got to do that, and what's the time, and I better do this. Do you know that wee lady? She's at the well at 12 o'clock. It's meal time. She's preparing a meal for back home. She is on a task. Here she comes. Christ is sitting on the well. She has her water pot in her hands, and she comes walking to the well. Here are both of them at the well, and Christ starts a conversation. It says in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. That's what he says to her. Here she is. He has everything she needs, but he's asking her, give me a drink.
Yeah.
Will you give me a drink? He's got everything. He knows all her need. He knows her past. He knows her future. He knows her every thought. And he said, will you give me a drink? This is the one who created the world asking a little sinner, will you give me a drink? Will you satisfy my natural thirst? Would you draw me some water? Do you know some people are so proud they can't even ask? Christ wasn't. Do you think he was sitting there going, I have everything, why would I ask her for him? I wouldn't lower myself to ask a woman. I wouldn't lower myself to ask a Samaritan. I wouldn't lower myself to ask a sinner for something. Christ had no such problems. He sits on this well. He's tired, he's weary, he's exhausted. He's got an empty belly. And he says, will you give me to drink, lady? Do you know why this was so shocking? No Jew would be in Samaria,
yeah,
would they? No Jew would talk to a Samaritan.
Amen.
No Jew would talk to a woman alone in the middle of the day in the open countryside. They wouldn't do it. Neither would a godly man sit with a sinner in the open and talk with her, especially an immoral woman. There's no way Christ or a Jew would sit by a sinning woman.
Amen.
They wouldn't do it, but Christ would.
Hallelujah.
Christ is actually drawn to such a person, but religion is repelled. You see, religion rejects that. Christ comes to it because he has an answer for it. Religion doesn't have an answer for sin, but my Christ does.
Right.
He is a life-changing God. I want you to notice first, she was a Samaritan. This was Samaria. There's cities around her, which are the cities of the Samaritans. Now, who were the Samaritans? They were half-breeds. Culturally, in their birth, they're half-breeds. They're two cultures made one. You'll read the story about where the Samaritan people came from and why they were different than the Jews and why they hated the Jews and why the Jews hated them. You can read about it in the Bible. It all began in 2 Kings chapter 17. We actually read there about how the Assyrians invaded Israel. The Assyrian army marched against Israel, defeated them, and took them prisoner. Do you know what the Assyrian soldiers done? They took all the people from this region and shipped them out to Babylon to be prisoners. Took all of God's people, sent them into captivity in Assyria. Do you know what they done in their place? They shipped in pagan people from other areas and countries. It was a plantation. And they brought these foreigners, these idolaters in and put them in Samaria. And you know what started happening? Jew and pagan started to intermarry. There was a mixing of the Jews with other nations. And we know that God said, don't marry into the other nations. And here is what happened in 2 Kings chapter 17. When these new people with their foreign gods and their foreign religion and their foreign beliefs come into the land of Israel and replace the Jews and begin to live in the towns and the valleys, it says God sent lions against them to devour them. Lions began to invade the land and many of them began to die. And they began to say, what are we going to do? Do you know what the king actually done? It says that those cities of Samaria, the people in Samaria don't know the manner of the local God, of the real God. They don't know his manner. So do you know what they done? They took one of those priests in captivity. Said, you come from that land, don't you? Yes. And you know the God of that land? Yes. And you know how to teach people how to worship him, don't you? Yes. But saints, he was a prisoner. He was a captive. Oh, he knew about God, but he's a prisoner. He was sent back to the land and he began to teach the people how to fear God. He begins to teach the Samaritans. And it actually says in 2 Kings 17, he began to teach them how to fear God, how to reverence God, how to pray unto God. And he begins to teach them and teach them and to travel through the communities. And he begins to teach them his Judaism. And you know what the people actually do? It says they feared God, but they make for themselves priests of the lowest people. Do you know what they do? They begin to merge it all. And it also says they feared God, but they served their own gods. Do you know they took the Old Testament and they joined it with their pagan religion? Do you know that they were taught about the God of the Bible, the Old Testament God, but they mixed it with their own gods? Do you know they had statues and they had idols and they had pictures and it filled their temple and said, we will worship the Jewish God. But they kept all of their idols and they mixed it all together. This is the Samaritans I'm telling you about. Do you know, they believed in Moses. And they believed in the first five books of the Bible that were written by Moses. And they said, we believe these five books. But they rejected the Jewish prophets. All the rest of the Old Testament said, we don't believe it. I don't believe in what Joel said. I don't believe in what Jeremiah says. I don't believe in what Isaiah said. But they took the five books of the law and they mixed it with their foreign gods. And look at them. They're praying to Jehovah. They are praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are praying to the God of Moses. And yet, do you know what? They've got all their idols around them and statues. Do you know what Moses said? You're not to bow down before any graven image. You're not to use graven images in worship. You're not to bow down. You're not even to be in a place where there's statues. Stay away from it. But this was the Samaritans. They mixed it all. Do you know, in their scriptures, the Samaritan scriptures, in Deuteronomy 27 and 4, they change one little word in their scriptures. You see, the changing of the Bible is not a new thing. All the new versions of the Bible, it might be simple, but they start changing little words to mean what people want them to mean. Nowadays, the Mormons will give you a Bible, and the JWs will give you a Bible. And the Joe Blogs will give you a Bible and the Charismatic Church will give you a Bible. They'll all give you their version of the Bible. We want the real Word of God. Do you know in Deuteronomy 27:4, they changed one word, a name of a mountain. They changed Mount Ebal for Mount Gerizim. That's what they done in their scripture, in their Bible. They changed one word and they gave the Bible to their people. They changed one word, saints. This was in their religion. It doesn't matter if you change the meaning of a word. We still believe in God. We still worship God. It doesn't matter if you keep your own idols. You can worship the real Christian God, but you can still keep your sin. You can still worship your own God. You don't need to change your life. You just merge it all. You make a mixture about what you used to be and what God says you're to be. You can have it all and just make it all one. It's good. God will accept it. No, he won't.
Amen.
Samaritan religion was not God's religion. And also concerning these Samaritans, they actually worshipped on this Mount Gerizim. This is the mountain near Jacob's well. And the woman went there regularly on the Sabbath to worship on this very mountain. Opposite was Mount Ebal. Here is Mount Ebal, here's Mount Gerizim, and there's a big valley in the middle where Shechem is. Where this little lady lives, she lives here between these two mountains. You see, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 27 about Ebal, but they've chosen to worship on Gerizim. You see, Gerizim was lower than Ebal. It was easier to get to. Again, in Deuteronomy 11:29, we read about Jacob with all of the soldiers blessing and cursing on these two mountains. Do Do you realize that on Mount Ebal, that all of the tribes, many of the tribes stood on Mount Ebal? Now I want you to see this in your mind's eye. Two mountains. All the tribes of Israel get divided on these two mountains, and there's a big long valley in between. And on Mount Ebal, all the tribes stand there and they call out the curses. They say, if you sleep with a man, this is the curse. If you steal, this is the curse. If you tell a lie, this is the curse. And they begin to call out for everybody to heal. Yeah. Here. If you use sorcery, if you use witchcraft, if you're in homosexuality, if you're angry, if you hate, if you murder, all of this. And they said, this is the consequence of sin. This is the law of God. That's what happened on Mount Ebal. Do you know what happened on the other mount? They called out all the blessings. It was all the blessing. They begin to shout them out. God is going to bless you. God wants to do this in your life. God is going to do this for you. God is going to pour out blessings. So we've got a cursed mountain and a blessed mountain. And the people are shouting out on these two mountains. Do you know what the Samaritan religion wanted? It wanted all the blessings, none of the curses.
Yeah.
They wanted to keep their own gods, but have the God of the Bible. They want to mix it. I want God. I want to live my own life. I want to go out and sin, but I want to go to heaven. That's a Samaritan. That is a Samaritan. That's the salvation Constantine the Great had. He just mixed it all. Worshipper of Sol Invictus, the sun god. He kept Sol Invictus on his coins to 324 AD. He supposedly got converted 20 years before that, in 312. But he keeps the sun god in all his coins. Was he really converted? He mixed it all.
Yeah.
Christmas, 25th of December, was the day of Sol Invictus, the birthday of Sol Invictus. At the beginning of Constantine's rule, 6th of January was Christmas. By the end of it, it's the 25th of December. Who changed it? The Samaritans didn't want the mountain of cursing, of consequence of their sin. They wanted a mountain of blessing. They wanted to live there. And they changed one word in the Bible in order to live there. Do you know that they said that is where Abraham sacrificed Isaac? No, it was Mount Moriah where Calvary was.
Amen.
But here's the Samaritan saying, look, on this mountain Isaac was laid on the sacrifice. And this is where Abraham done it. No, it was in Jerusalem. They had moved the worship from Jerusalem into their own region. They hated the Jews. You see, they'd mixed everything, and that's why the Jew hated the Samaritans. It was a mixture. It was a compromise. It was a confusion. This is why the Jews and Samaritans were in a conflict. They were not the same. Do you remember in the days of Nehemiah, Sanballat, the enemy of Nehemiah? Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem and he's going to begin to build the walls of the city. Who is his enemy? Sanballat, the leader of the Samaritans. You see, Samaritan religion is against true religion. It is a mixture. You don't need a changed life. You don't need regeneration. I just add Christianity to my life. No, you must be born again. That is the only way. Do you know that Jewish criminals used to take refuge in Samaria and the Samaritans would hide them? That's what happened. Is there any wonder that the Jews in Jerusalem, when they wanted to call Jesus names, they called him a Samaritan. They said, you're a Samaritan, you're a demon. It was the worst name they could find to call them. You see, there was an utter cultural divide here. Do you remember Jesus in Luke chapter 10 telling the parable about the good Samaritan? Do you remember that?
Yeah.
And the man who got beaten up on his journey and he's left there bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. And it said a priest came along. And when the priest seen him, he crossed over the other side, kept on walking. And a Levite came and he looked. These are the people who were so righteous and holy and pure, weren't they? And when the Levite come, he crossed the other side and kept journeying. Then a Samaritan came. This is a Jew down on the Jericho Road. And this Samaritan comes. He's a good Samaritan. Oh, he might be a Samaritan outwardly, but he's a good Samaritan. And he takes him, puts him in hospital, cares for him, gives money. Do you know what Jesus said? Who was he preaching to? Jews. This is their worst enemy. Nothing good can come out of Samaria. They hate the Samaritans. And do you know what Jesus said? Who's the one with real love? The Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan? Who's the one really walking in God's commandments? Yeah. You see, this was the difference. And this is why when Jesus was here with this woman, here she is a Samaritan. No Jew will sit on a well with a Samaritan or with a woman. Look what it says in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Look at her. She's going, I am a Samaritan. You think I'm a compromiser. You think I've mixed idolatry with the real faith of Abraham. The Jews will stone us. The Jews hate us. The Jews have no time for us. Why would you ask me of a drink? Because why would you drink out of a cup I've drunk from? You wouldn't want to pollute yourself. Yeah. Do you see the love of Christ? Yeah. He has broken through every cultural barrier. She was a woman, wasn't she? Look at her standing there with the water pot. Yeah. All she knows is the well of Jacob. This is the culture and the religion of her background. This is the only religion she knows. This is all she knows about. This is her culture. This is her family religion. This is everybody around her is a Samaritan. They all worship on this mountain. And she's there saying, why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why would you ask me? No, he's got her interest. You're not a normal Jew. There's something different about you. Why would you even have time for me or care for me? Do you know a dying world in this city is just looking for someone who loves them? Yeah. The mark of a real Christian is genuine love. Yeah. Real love. That's why when Jesus says, a man hits you on one cheek, turn the other. If he'd done that to my wife, I wouldn't turn my other cheek. But if he'd done it to me, I'd say, hit me again. I love you. Jesus died for you. You must be born again. This is the real gospel. She was a woman. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 10. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him. And he would have given thee living waters. She has never heard about living waters. Living waters. Look what Jesus does. He takes this little cup of water and he begins to evangelize her. I want to tell you about something that you don't know about, little lady. I'm here. I don't care that you're a woman. I don't care you're a woman with a past. I don't care you're a Samaritan. I don't care about your culture. I am here with a drink to satisfy your thirst. I don't care about those things. I am here to meet with you. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How are you going to get this water? How are you going to find this water? Are you greater than Jacob? Yes, he is.
Amen. Hallelujah.
She thought there's no one greater than Jacob. Her religion was the greatest thing she knew. Jacob gave us a well. Every generation, every day she goes out, thank God for Jacob. If Jacob wasn't real, I wouldn't have this well to go to. I would be dying of thirst. I would die of thirst in this area. If I couldn't come to this well, how much more the believer in Christ who says, I have a well. I have a well that springs up and springs up and it flows with pure water. Are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water that I'm talking about, this water that you're drinking from shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. I thirst. I want this water you're talking about. I have drank of this brook or this well of Jacob. I knew my religion, but will you give me this water that will satisfy me? I want this water. Will you give me it? I want life. Do you want religion or do you want life? Do you want Jacob or do you want Christ? You see, Christ standing here, what he is offering is not outward, it is inward. It is not worked for, it is freely given. It is not temporal, but it is eternal. It is not from Jacob, it is from Christ. You see, this woman also had a past. He has made her desperately hungry. And Christ does that with life. He'll make you hungry. He'll make you thirsty. Do you know why they give you salty things in the cinema? Because you'll buy a lot of drinks. Do you know why in the pubs down the road in Limerick, give them all free peanuts? Isn't that right? Just give them all those free peanuts, many peanuts as you want, because I'm going to get the money out of your pocket. Do you know what Christ does? He makes you thirsty. He makes you hungry. He makes you stand and say, give me this drink. You have a drink and I'll never thirst again. You're going to give me a heaven of eternal glory without end, and there's only joy and peace and bliss there. You're saying that you're going to give me a salvation that will forgive all my sins and I'll never need them forgiven again. Will you give me this? I want this. You're saying that you'll do something in my life that'll so change me. I'll never be the same again. Will you give me this? I'm thirsty. But notice what Jesus says next. Verse 16. Very strange thing that he says. Verse 16 says, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Lady, she's desperate now. He's got her attention. Give me this drink. Go get your husband and come here. Do you know what she says? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. This is her shorter response in the whole conversation. She's a chatty lady. She talks incessantly in this chapter. She loves to talk, but she's not talking now. He asks her a question. Go get your husband and bring him. I don't have a husband. Jesus answers her. And he says, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands. And he who you now have is not your husband. And that thou sayest truly. Notice what he does in this lady. He's now got her so hungry for life, for eternal life. Now he begins to deal with her life. Jesus came and sat with a woman who had a bad reputation. Her reputation was ruined in that village, that area. No man would sit with her. No woman goes getting water at 12 noontime. That's the job of a slave and a servant. Her reputation was gone. Everything about her was torn down. All that she came through for the years, it was destroyed. It was all torn down. Jesus. And here's Christ goes and has to touch the sore wound, doesn't he? I was loving this until you touched that. I was loving the sermon about this water that would satisfy my thirst. Why did you have to mention where my husband is? Why did you have to deal with the one thing that cuts me to the heart? Why do you have to bring up the past? You know, many people don't like bringing up the past. I'll tell you, Christ brings up the past, but not to harm you. He wants to clear it out of the way. Until you know you're a sinner, you can't be saved. Until you're damned, you can't be blessed. Until you're standing on your way to hell, you'll never get to heaven. You see, Christ dealing with this woman, he said, you have had 5 husbands. Notice here, I don't believe any of the husbands are dead in this community. I believe they're still alive. All 5 husbands. That is her past. And Christ says, I know your past. I know you have 5 husbands, yet you're living with another man now. And he isn't your husband. I want you to notice something. All 5 of them Christ recognized as legitimate marriages. Not just the first, all five. Christ said, you had five husbands, you had five marriages. And Christ recognized them all. They're real marriages. Some teach that only the first. You know, in counseling today, do you know what they'd say to this little lady? You need to go back and marry the first. You need to get out of this relationship, go back and marry the first man. But he's terrible. He beats me up. He hates me. No time for me. He's a drug addict. You need to go back. This is what some churches counsel. You need to go back and remarry him. Jesus recognized all five relationships. And he says, you're living with a man right now. And yet he's sitting with her at a well. He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed. He's not scared of getting contagion from her. He's not scared to be close to her. He's just preached to her. But you know what? He's opening up the sore wound, the sorest wound of her life. Do you know why? Because sin is involved. And Christ will never save you until he deals with your sin. Someone who doesn't want their sin dealt with will never get saved. You see, Christ begins to open up her old wound. He begins to reveal sin from the past. He begins to remind her. He begins to draw her attention to it. There's no conversion without conviction of sin. You see, God always brings you to this well everlasting by convicting you of your sin. True repentance cannot come until you feel your sin, until you see it as God sees it. Nobody has ever got saved without seeing sin from God's perspective. I'm going to tell you, even as a Christian washed in the blood, walking holy, when God begins to deal with me, I find myself lying on my face weeping over my sin, and I know it's forgiven.
Amen.
I'm grieving, I'm seeing sin as God sees it. This little lady is sitting there and she goes, I really had my hopes lifted and I thought for a time I was going to get this, but now I have to go and mention that.
Yeah.
There's no hope. There's no hope. You've blown me out of the water. If you would have just stayed in the first half of the sermon, I would have been going amen all the way home. And you had to deal with my past and I can't change my past. Unless you go kill the five husbands, then you're guilty of murder. But you can't change the past. This little lady said, I can't change my past. I've been driven by feelings, emotions, lust. I am guilty of decisions. I can't change any of it. Now you've condemned me sitting at the well of Jacob. What do I do now? Jesus begins to probe her. Do you know what she actually says in response in verse 19? The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. He was only a Jew at the beginning. He was a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. Now he is a prophet. And she says, I perceive that you're a prophet because you can tell me these things. You see, true prophecy isn't telling you your phone number or God's going to bless you in a year's time. True prophecy deals with sin. True prophecy deals with the past. It unearths things. It reveals your heart and it begins to probe in your heart. When God really speaks in a church, things get dealt with. If you can go to a church and your sin isn't dealt with, it's not a real church and God isn't there. If you choose to go to a church because you feel good, you are in trouble. If you hate to hear or to feel the dealings of God, you're in trouble. Saints, I cringe under the word of God like you and I thank God for it. Thank God that he deals with me. I don't want to sit in a church where my ears are tickled. And you said, you're a sinner, that's okay. You mix idolatry with your religion, that's fine. And long as you believe in Jesus, no, you'll go to hell.
Amen.
It's real, saints. What does she say? She says, you're a prophet. And she goes further. Notice in verse 20, she's going to get it off the subject. Deal with someone's sin, they want to change the subject. Touch a nerve, let's get away from this sore nerve. In verse 20 she says, our fathers worship in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Us Samaritans say it's this mountain. You Jews say it's Jerusalem. Do you know why she begins to talk about this? She's got a dilemma now. She says, what is it? Is it your religion or the Samaritan religion? Because according to your Jewish religion, if it's going to be worship at Jerusalem, if that's the real, then I'm damned. Your commands say that I ought to die. You wouldn't even touch me. There's no room for me in Judaism in Jerusalem. But she says, which is it? Which is the real? I'm longing for the real. You're a prophet, you tell me. If you're a real prophet and you know my life and you know my sin and you know my past, then which is it? Which church is real? Is it this one or this one? Is it the one with the Ten Commandments and the whole Old Testament? Or is it this one that only uses the five books of Moses? Which one is it? Because I tell you what, in this one I can survive. They allow my idols. They allow my sinful past. They talk about the Messiah. But this one over here, I'll be condemned. I'll be finished. I'll never make it. Says, which is it? You're a prophet. You tell me. She says, you worship. Sorry, Jesus says to her in verse 20, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Notice, he answers her. He doesn't sidestep the question. He says, you Samaritans are wrong. Your worship is wrong. You don't even know what you worship. The Jews do know what they worship. They are right. He's very clear in it. He says, you are in apostasy. You're in a religious system that'll send you to hell. It's compromise. It's deceit. It's a confusion. It's a wrong way. Christ was willing to say that to her. But notice what else he says. He says, a day is coming in which it won't be this mountain or that mountain. It won't be here or in Jerusalem. He says, little lady, I want to tell you, those aren't the only two opportunities. It's not going to Jerusalem to get stoned. Neither is it staying here in the midst of compromise. There is a third option. There is another way. Do you know what it is? It's those who are going to worship the Messiah will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, it is going to be according to the truth, absolutely. But it's not going to be on a mountain. It's not going to be in a particular system. It's not crossing yourself, going to the confessional, trying to do the right thing. Outward religion will damn you. He says, I'm talking about a worship of the Spirit. I'm talking about something real. If her Samaritan religion is true, then she is fine. She can have her five husbands. She can have her live-in boyfriend. If the Samaritan religion is real, they believe in the Messiah. They believe in Jacob. They believe in Moses. They believe in the five books of the law. They believe in the Ten Commandments. But she doesn't obey them. I wonder how they got around that. Did they do it like the Catholics? Make one command two and get rid of the one about idols. They had to, because in their writings, they say, we believe Moses. Well, why aren't you obeying him?
Yeah.
Christ speaks to her of a better way. Notice verse 25, the woman says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. You know what she was saying? Mister, you have got me in a spot. Sir, you have really got me in a spot. I'm just going to wait for the Messiah. I hear what you're saying. I believe that you're a prophet. I believe God's dealing with my heart through you. I believe you're real. But you know, let's just wait in the Messiah. He'll tell me. Very easy to put off to tomorrow.
Yeah, definitely.
Make excuses. Oh, well, you see, let's just wait and see. It'll be too late. If he leaves this well and you're not right, it's going to be too late. You better get this right now, or you'll die in that Samaritan religion. He'll send you to hell. They'll tell you lies. They change that thing. If that's the religion you want, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. But you see, her family religion would tell her it's okay.
Yeah.
I know it's not okay, but it's okay. God forgives. God's gracious. God is love. I'll make it in the end. No, you won't. Well, I'll wait on Messiah. You know what Jesus says in verse 26? He says, I that speak unto you, am him. I am the Messiah.
Amen.
Now he's got her past her desire, past her sin, now to her deepest desire, the Messiah. I know there's a coming Messiah. I know there's someone real. I know he's real. I'm waiting on the Messiah. Now we've got to the root of it. I am the Messiah. No longer a Jewish man at a well. No longer a nice Jewish man. No longer a prophet who exposes your sin. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the whole world. I am going to forgive your sin. I am going to give you waters that bring life unto you. I am going to change you.
Amen.
I am here to do it. I that speak unto you am he. And verse 27, it says, then came his disciples and they marveled that he talked with a woman. In verse 28, it says, and the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Do you know what? She was changed in a split second. She didn't stop to say thank you. She didn't stop to have a conversation. She dropped her water pot and she went running into her community. And you know what? They all knew her. They all knew her past. They all knew everything. And she said, I want to tell you about a man.
Amen.
I want to tell you about someone who knows everything about me. I am free. We are looking, saints, at someone who instantly standing at that well was made free, made a true worshipper of God. She's set free as she's running into that village. She is worshipping God in spirit and truth. It's not that mountain. It's not that mountain. This is a real worshipper, born again, a follower of the Messiah, one who loves Jesus Christ. I am free. This woman was instantly free from her past. All her sins were forgiven. Her guilt was gone. She is clean for the first time in her life. And she's free from the lust, free from the emptiness, free from the desires. And she's going, all I need is Jesus Christ. Please stand with me. Oh, praise you. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. We bless you. We praise you. We adore you. My God, never thirst again. This little lady never thirsted again. She never thirsted again. You satisfied her thirst. My God, will you do the same in this city? Pursue after Ian. Pursue after these other lives, my God, in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just close with this song. Never thirst again. Do you know what can happen to you as a believer? Ty, since you can allow stuff to clog that, and you go, I know what I experienced on that day. I know what I had on that day. Absolute, total forgiveness, freedom, liberty. Can it start pressing its way back in? I need to come back.